welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Complain for that. I would invite you to open your copy of God's Word today with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, last Sunday morning we were in Acts chapter 17. We looked at verses 11 and 12, and we considered raising our commitment to God's Word in our series, Raising Our Commitment. We looked at the example of the Bereans and their treatment of how they handled the Scriptures. And I stated last Sunday morning that the most basic essential for any healthy church is a commitment to hearing, to learning, and to applying the Word of God on a regular basis. Doing so changes us not only on the outside, but it changes us from the inside out. And the Word of God is something that you and I should strive to be in. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 records this about the early church, and they continued steadfastly and the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And that meant two things, that the apostles were faithful in the responsibility that they had to preach and to teach the Word of God that they had at the time, but more importantly, that the believers were faithful to continue in, that is, to learn and to grow in the things that were being taught. We looked at three principles for believers regarding God's Word. Number one, they received the Word of God. It says they received the Word with gladness. Number two was that they researched the Word, and the fact that it says they searched the Scriptures daily. The word that's used in the Greek New Testament is the idea that they sifted the Scriptures out. They wanted to find everything that was there, and so they sifted through them. And the third thing was how they responded to the Word of God, and it says that many of them believed. We closed with three action steps that believers can take to become fully devoted to instruction from God's Word. The first was getting the Word of God into our head, because if it's not in our head, how will it get to our heart? Point number two was that we need to get it into our heart. Get into our head, get into our heart, so it can be lived out with our hands, with our feet, with our mouths. We close with the challenge to strive to spend more time in 2017 reading, hearing, and heeding the Word of God. You should be in Luke chapter 5 with me. Would you look this morning? I'm going to begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse 11. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read, beginning in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about to hear him, to hear the Word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were busy washing nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night, and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came, and they filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This morning we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, but I want to point out some things that maybe you've never ever considered from this passage. This morning we're going to consider raising our commitment to witnessing. And how do we do that? What does that look like? And share some things from this passage that we need to be reminded of. But before we jump into this passage this morning, can I ask you a question? Did you bring a fishing pole and a tackle box to church? Did you bring a fishing pole and a tackle box to church? How are you doing right now in sharing the message of the gospel with those around you? How are you doing at that? With that, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, how thankful we are to be gathered here, to have the Word of God in front of us that we can read, that we can study, that we can apply. And Father, this morning as we open it up once again and we seek to raise our commitment in the area of witnessing, Father, may you show yourself true every time we open the Scriptures. Father, may the Word of God not only get into our head, not only get into our heart, but Father, with this passage specifically, it may become lived out through our hands and our words. Father, may you hide your servant behind the cross, be with the message that you've laid upon my heart. Give me faithfulness and give me boldness to proclaim the Word of God this morning. May it impact hearts and lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this morning's message, Raising Our Commitment to Witnessing, Part 1. Raising Our Commitment to Witnessing, Part 1. Fishing is by far one of my favorite things to do every chance that I get. In fact, somebody stepped into my office recently and said, "Pastor, do you have anything in here besides books and fish?" And I said, "Yes, I am in here 7 days a week." But I love to fish every chance that I get. Any chance, any place, it doesn't matter. In fact, the other day I had the chance to get out and fish. The weather warms up and I'm antsy to go. And I went out there the other day, and much to my dismay, there was still too much ice on the pond to fish. So you know what I did? I went home and came back the next day. And I was out there fishing yesterday, and I had a great time out there. But you get that spring fever, that fishing fever. There's times this time of the year where I can be sitting at my desk, and for some odd reason, my hand starts doing this, and I don't know how to stop it. But there's nothing quite like that wonderful smell. Is there that warm spring or summer day? You can smell the night crawler and the fish on your fingers, and you just, oh. Yeah, somebody said, oh. You can just smell it, can't you? Picture with me, if you would, a whole bunch of guys in a boat that smell like fish. Think about that for a moment. Can you smell it? Think about, if you would, the sight of fish coming out of the water and guys, yeah, we got fish! The excitement that's there. Picture with me, if you would, not people fishing with fishing poles, but people fishing with nets. Big nets. Every spring, my father, my brother, and my grandpas, one of whom is seen fit by God to be called home, will go down to southern Iowa around Creston for a week of fishing. And we've always joked that we should record it like a fishing show on TV, just so that people will believe the things that we share with them when we come back. The incredible, sometimes the bizarre things that happen over the years. And just a few of those interesting things that have happened, true fish stories from our experiences. One, we've had two people hook the same fish on multiple occasions, which takes a little doing. My grandpa Farrell, who is now in his 80s, one time when we were out fishing, was casting with a MEPS lure, a big treble hook, and was bringing it in and hooked something, only to find out that the something was moving. 4 hours later, we get the fish on the bank. Come to find out, he hooked a grass carp in the tail. 45-pound grass carp. A friend of ours came one time to fish with us for a particular day, and that day he was fishing for bass using a very expensive Rapala lure. And he had got into a big one, and it had broken off, and he was very disgusted, very expensive lure. He had to leave after lunch to go back to work. My father and my grandpas and my brother and I, we were out there fishing, and somehow, I don't know how, other than the grace of God, my father hooked that same fish and fought it, only to have it get off. But as he's reeling his lure in, guess what's hooked on the other end of it? That very expensive Rapala lure. I'm not making this up. You should have seen the look on my father's friend when he walked it in and sat it on his desk at work. And he asked where he got it. Number four. There was a certain day when the fish seemed to be hitting on everything. Didn't matter what you put in the water. So I was eating, as a kid, gummy worms that day. My father said, "Well, give it a try, just so you can say that you did. And I'm here to tell you, if you run out of jigs, just use gummy worms. They work." But I have to admit that my favorite fishing stories of all are found in the pages of God's Word. Not only are they the best stories, but they're also true. All the stories I told you were true. But you think about this. The best way to catch fish is to do it like the professionals do, isn't it? Who's a professional at catching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus himself. In fact, the best fisherman that I've ever known is Jesus Christ. Jesus would always bring home a boatload of fish. In fact, in this passage, he brings home two boatloads of fish. But more importantly, there's another passage that talks about Jesus, and in that particular instance, he had two fish, and by the time he was done, he had more than he could have filled those boats with. An overwhelming number of fish. You see, this morning I want to share with you from Luke chapter 5. You come to Luke chapter 5, and we already read this. I'm going to draw your attention back to the scripture. Jesus caught two boatfuls of fish, just overwhelming. Almost the idea is that they were sinking, and these were not big boats. We think of these huge boats. These were 11 to 13 foot boats, maybe bigger at the most, but they were maxed out to almost sinking capacity. How much fish is that? I don't know, but it's a lot. But the more important fact than Jesus catching fish is the fact that he caught some of his disciples in this passage. Peter, James, and John. And I found this remarkable as I began to look at this passage even this week, that in reality, Jesus is not using men to catch fish, but rather he's using fish as a means to catch men. And the truth is, they were hooked for life. Let me state that again. In reality, Jesus was not using men to catch fish. He was using fish to catch men. And those men were hooked for life. God's desire for each and every one of us is that we catch men and women with the message of the gospel, that we bring them into fellowship with God. We share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. The greatest story is not a fish story. The greatest story is the story that you and I share with people of how we came to Christ, how we came to know Him personally. I want to share with you this morning in our sermon, Raising Our Commitment to Witnessing, three thoughts to consider about how to raise our commitment. And maybe you've never thought about these from this passage, but I want to highlight these for you this morning. Three thoughts to consider about raising our commitment. Notice with me, if you would, this passage. We already read it, but I want to point out a verse. Verse number 4 states, "And he," that is Jesus, "when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" Point number 1 this morning is this. Jesus tells us to keep fishing. Jesus tells us to keep fishing. I've heard people say this before when it comes to witnessing. "You don't understand. I've been doing it and doing it and doing it and nothing is biting." We've had fishing days like that. It's annoying. You throw it out there and nothing hits. Can I tell you, witnessing isn't about necessarily somebody coming to Christ. It's about us doing it and watching God work. Here's the point. Jesus is preaching. He's teaching in verses 1 through 4. He asked to borrow Simon's boat. He says, "Put out a little from land." It's the idea that Jesus says, "Just give me a little shove." And so he's out there and he's sitting and he's teaching all of these people, the multitudes, from this boat. And as soon as he stops speaking, he turns and he looks at Simon. He says, "All right, it's time to go fish." You see, Jesus is the one that tells us to keep fishing. There's two things that you learn from verse number 4. One is this. Jesus said, "Launch out into the deep." That's the act of obligation. Launch out into the deep. It was the idea. Jesus says, "Come on, Simon, you launch out into the deep." There was an obligation to it. Launch out here. And then there was something else. If you read the latter part of the verse, it says, "Let down your nets for a catch." That's the act of expectation. Jesus knew something that Simon Peter did not know. And can I tell you something this morning? Jesus knows who needs to come to Christ better than you do. He knows who needs the message of the gospel. And for us to say, "Well, you don't understand, Jesus. I've been trying." The point is, Jesus says, keep doing it. Where were the disciples? If you look down a little bit further in verse number 5, Simon tells Jesus, "Master, we've been out all night." Jesus says, keep fishing. The catch, the big catch, the catch of all isn't in yet because not everyone knows Christ. He uses an example here of fish. This request that was made by Jesus, it's a hard one for these men to obey. It's an inconvenient request. Look at verse 2. What are they doing? "There's two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone from them. They're washing their nets." It's an inconvenient request. They've been out all night. They're washing. They got all the nets folded up. It wasn't like they reeled the pole up and they set it on the rack. They had to wash. They had to mend all of the nets. More importantly, before they would put them away, they had to be dry so they wouldn't rot. So it's inconvenient and it's irrational. Look at verse 5. Simon Peter makes this very clear. "We have toiled all night." People in this part of the world, in the daylight hours, do not fish, Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. However, and I would say it to you well this morning, and you understand, the Lord does not explain himself to anyone. Simply what he asks is that we obey. That we obey. I think we would all verbally agree this morning that as a church, really well, the vision of the church is to reach people for Jesus and to teach people about Jesus. I think we would agree that is the vision of the church. But oftentimes we have a messed up view of that, and this passage gives us a very appropriate metaphor for the why and the how of reaching and teaching. Jesus tells us to fish, plain and simple. Be fishing. If you're not a fisherman, it's time to learn. But as he says at the end of the passage, it's not fishing for fish, it's fishing for men. This passage, if I can use this illustration this morning, the church is a fishing boat. Doesn't look like it's on water at the moment. But the church is a fishing boat. And when you think about that this morning, I can say that the church is not just a fishing boat, but it's a commercial fishing boat. Peter, James, and John, they were commercial fishermen. This is what they did for a living. If you've ever lived near the ocean and you know what commercial fishing is, it's hard work. Therefore, I would like to suggest some things that the church is not. Number one, the church is not a cruise ship. Let me state that again. The church is not a cruise ship. A lot of people have a messed up view of what church is. The church is not a cruise ship. I hear cruise ships are fun, don't you? From my investigation, those that have been on a cruise ship say that the main thing that you do on a cruise ship is eat. That sounds good. From the information that I've received from the media, it seems that when you're on a cruise ship, you spend a lot of time in the middle of the ocean without toilet facilities. That's what I've learned from the media. Or you spend most of the time getting sick. But I hear it's fun. You get served by others. You enjoy recreation a lot. You see a lot of shows. You're entertained. Folks, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is not a cruise ship. We're not here merely for entertainment, for shows. In fact, Scripture tells us that when people begin to, they want a show, it's a sign of the end times. We're not a show. We're not an entertainment. We're here to teach and reach people for Christ. That's what we're here for. In fact, I don't think you can fish from a cruise ship. You'd probably get in trouble if you tried to do that. Not only is the church not a cruise ship, it's not a pontoon boat. How many of you have been on a pontoon boat? I'm just curious. They're fun, aren't they? One of the men from my former place of ministry had a house on a lake community. He owned a pontoon boat, and every now and then he would invite everyone from church down for a get-together at his house. And it was a lot of relaxed fun. You get on the boat, you bring food, a can of pop or water with you, and we'd meander around the lake. Didn't really matter where you went. We'd stop at people's docks, and we'd talk to them, and we'd offer them food, maybe, or a can of pop or water. And it was just fun. You can fish off of a pontoon boat. I've done it. But it's not really for fishing. Mostly it's for relaxation. We're not a pontoon boat. We're not a cruise ship. Number three, the church is not a recreational fishing boat. I have a friend who has a wonderful bass boat. Very expensive bass boat. And as you know, with a boat, it's best not to own the boat. It's best to have a friend that owns the boat. My experience with owning a boat is that mostly it becomes a driveway decoration. Anyway, this friend and I, we go out fishing in his bass boat, and it was fun, and we caught fish, but it's not a commercial fishing vessel. Not really. Mostly it's for catching a few fish that you end up throwing back. The church is not a recreational fishing boat. We're a commercial fishing vessel. Number four. The church is a commercial fishing vessel. Commercial fishing is about catching fish. Lots of fish. And I would say it this, if we're in the business of catching men and women, we should be catching a lot of men and women, should we not? We're in the business of seeing and helping people come to know Christ. That's what we're here for. Commercial fishing, it's hard work. It takes great strength. There's long hours. And I think sometimes we might think that we're on a cruise ship or a pontoon boat or maybe even a bass boat. We get a little lazy. I also would like you to notice that Jesus tells us not only to fish, but to fish in deep water. I'm guessing that, and we know from the scriptures here, that they fished along the shore in the shallow area at night, and they caught nothing. If you're not only going to reach and teach people, you have to go deep into their lives. Think about this for a moment. For the most part, people belong before they believe, and they belong and believe before they behave. The church, if they're going to reach and teach, must go deep into people's lives. There's stuff that is seriously wrong with people. Change takes time, so people have to belong. They have to feel and to know somehow that they're appreciated as one of the group and as one of the family. And then the change starts to happen, sometimes very slowly. They come to believe correctly and behave correctly, but only after they belong. The church, if it is to obey Jesus, must work to remove sin and replace it with godliness. You have to go deep. Jesus says to fish. Second thought to consider this morning about raising our commitment to witnessing comes right from verse number 5. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. Number 2, Jesus does not tell us to do things that do not work. Amen? That was awful weak. Let's try that again. Does Jesus tell us to do things that don't work? It is amazing to me. The scripture is very clear. Preach Jesus Christ. That he died. He was buried. That he rose again. That's the message of the gospel, is it not? How many times in the scriptures do you find recorded instances of somebody saying, this is how I came to Christ. And it's recorded. But what do we do with the gospel message? We rebrand it. Well, we give it a NASCAR theme, or we give it an NFL theme, or we present it this way. Can I tell you something? The only thing that works is what Jesus specifically said, and it works every time. Jesus says here to them, and it's amazing. He says, Simon, he says, go out. And he says, but we've caught nothing. You don't understand. And you can almost picture the reluctance in his voice. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let the net down. Isn't that how we witness? Think about this for a moment. When was the last time you intentionally witnessed to someone? Oh boy. All of a sudden, I just got a whole lot of really nasty looks. When was the last time you intentionally went up to somebody and said, let me tell you about Christ? Regardless of what you think will or will not work. Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. And you know what we do? We protest. They protested. Look, it says, nevertheless, at your word, we've caught nothing. There's doubt. We doubt that people will come to Christ. That's why we don't witness. Amen? It's embarrassing, but it is. We doubt the power of God. He doubts the power of God. Nevertheless, okay, whatever, we'll just do this. They protested. They were weary. They were weary from fishing all night. We get weary, don't we? We all get weary. Sometimes we're on the shore after a hard day's work. We're washing the nets. We're ready for relaxation and recovery. And all of a sudden, a call, an email, a Facebook, a tweet comes in, and we have to get back in the boat. Because somebody needs help. We do get weary. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If they'd have given up, they never would have gotten those fish. More importantly, they never would have got the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them. If we give up in the process of witnessing and we don't follow through, we're going to miss the fact that God can work through you. Think about this for just a moment. We say, and we know from Scripture, that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. How is the harvest ever going to get brought in if people aren't willing to help? Here he is. He says, all right, we'll do this. Not only that, they only fished at night in the shallows. And I would like to suggest that it seems from this passage itself that daytime fishing in the deep was not the traditional way of commercial fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It's as if Peter says, Lord, that's just not how the book says. Our Galilean fishing book doesn't say to fish there in this time of the day. You see, you can almost hear Peter's complaint, the last seven words of the church, right? We've never done it that way before. You can almost hear him say that. We've never done it that way before. We only fish at night, Jesus. We only fish in the shallow. We've never done this that way before. We don't think it'll work. It's amazing how we question what God says works. We question him. Maybe they fussed and they fought too much. Let me suggest this morning that in that boat there were too many sons of thunder. If you look at the passage of scripture here, we know that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, we know them as the sons of thunder, were there. More importantly, it says that there was Peter, which if you look at Peter's track record in the scripture, Peter had a very sharp tongue at times. So you have the sons of thunder and a very sharp tongue Peter. Sounds like a great group of guys to go fishing with, right? Here they are. And you can almost picture, oh, that's never going to work. And they're talking amongst themselves. In the church life, I've noted that when fussing and fighting go up, the fishing for lost souls and seeing people come to Christ goes down dramatically. Here they are. They have a choice. Are they going to do this or not? Some churches can spend their time fussing and fighting so much that they forget that there's even fish they have to be catching. We're in the business of catching fish. You're a commercial fisherman. Are you catching? We need to get to point number three this morning. The point that Jesus is trying to get across to all of them is the point that drives home at the very end of the passage. Jesus says, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. But he uses a picture here with these fish, and we look over this so often. Point number three is this. Jesus wants us to see him work, does he not? And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and the ends of the world. Folks, guess what? If you're a saved child of God, the Holy Spirit is right now in your life. He's active. He's present. It's the power of God inside of you. God wants to work. And notice the scriptures here. Verse 4. Jesus says to them, let down your nets. Plural. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll drop it over the side. One. I want to ask you this morning, is the reason that we don't see people come to Christ because we're not trying or because we're not trying hard enough? Think about this morning. Jesus tells him, throw over nets. And our faith, we'll just throw this out here. Maybe something will swim into it. That's the faith that we have with God when it comes to seeing people come to Christ. He says, let down the nets. And if you look at verse 7, they do this. Verse 6, they do this in a great number of fish. We don't know how many. It says that the net was breaking. These nets were not chintzy made things. They were heavy. They were well built. They could take abuse, but the weight was so much. Notice verse 7. So they signaled their partners, hey! Come over here. And they're waving. And they come over there and they get the other boat to come help. And it says that before long, they came and they filled both of the boats. And the boats are sinking. And it's one of those things, row to shore, get these things on land before they drown. Okay, and I kind of get the idea that when they get to the shore, they're already soaking wet because the ships are that overloaded. They get them on the shore. And they're just standing there like, huh? Where on earth did all of those come from? I mean, we were out all night. I told you, John, that was not where we should have fished. And you can picture this, and I'm firmly convinced that the reason why we don't see people come to Christ is because our net is still in the boat. Let me ask you, where is your net this morning? Or nets, plural? You see, Jesus gave them an option. They could either obey, or they could keep the net in the boat nicely folded, ready to go for some time when it would fit their time frame. Jesus says, do it now, do it right away, and watch me work. You notice the scriptures here. Did they do anything? Very, very, very little. In fact, it states that because Simon Peter only threw one net. Very, very little. They row out, they throw the net. Okay, whatever. How much effort are you putting into witnessing to people? We don't see people come to Christ, and we wonder why. Could it be not because Jesus isn't working? Could it be because we're not trying hard enough for Jesus? We have a lot of nets in our church. We have nets for children. We have nets for teens. We have nets for teaching others about Jesus. We have nets for helping people recover from hurts, from hang-ups. We have all of these nets. But I've noticed something. If you want to see where God leads your church, notice the people in the nets that God is bringing your way. All the ministries that are here in our church were initiated because God called others to bring nets so that they'll come and reach and teach people about Jesus. We need to close this morning. I want you to go over with me, if you would, to the end of the passage. Verse number 10. The greatest thing that keeps us from being a sold-out soul winner for Jesus Christ is fear. Let me ask you, when was the last time you didn't have a little bit of fear when you shared the gospel with somebody? It's a good thing to be fearful. It's a bad thing to be so fearful you never open your mouth. Jesus says, do not be afraid. And he goes on and he says, from now on you're going to catch men. And I can just imagine their faces light up. Wait a minute. Fish, I got that part, but what does it mean to catch men? What are you talking about, Jesus? You're going to be a fisher of men. You see, Jesus didn't change their occupation. He changed their target. They were still fishermen, were they not? But they were fishermen for a whole different kind of species, if I can say it that way. They were fishing for men instead of fish. They weren't fishing to clean. They were fishing to catch and lead to Christ. I have a friend who is a professional fishing guide. His name is Ross Crow. When I go fishing with him, I catch a good amount of fish, no matter where I am, no matter what the day is, because he knows how to fish. When I go with him, you always catch lots more fish than I ever do when I go alone. And the reason is because he knows the fish. He knows where they are. He knows where to fish. 2 years ago, my friend Ross and I went fishing with a couple other men who were not very avid fishermen. They don't practice the art of fishing. In fact, we had to explain how the reels work to most of them. They're not fishermen, but they caught tons of fish. Why? Because my friend said to them, this is the right pole you use. This is the right bait. This is the right line. This is the right sinker, and this is the place you throw it. They caught way more fish because they were willing to listen to the expert on fishing. Let me ask you, is the reason that we're not seeing people come to Christ is because we're not willing to listen to the expert? And consequently, we think that we're the expert? Scripture records this at the end of the passage. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. They were committed to share Christ with people. They were committed to catch men and women with the message of the gospel. I want to ask you this morning as we close, what's keeping you from being totally committed to witnessing? What's keeping you from being a fisher of men? A fisher for men? A fisher of men. Perhaps it's time that you listen to the expert once again on fishing, Jesus Christ. Are you committed to be a professional fisher of men for Christ? Fishers of men. I have a lot of deals on the wall in my office. Some of you have seen them. Plaques that say Iowa DNR Big Fish Award. Those are great, but you know what? I'm still waiting for the one to show up in the mail. Says you're a fisher of men. Because it means more to me that I'm a fisher for lost souls for Jesus Christ than anything that I catch out of a pond.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.